Reading tonight is from Colossians chapter 4. Can be found on page 1184 in the Bibles. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, it would be great if you can keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 4, particularly tonight, so do keep it open. And before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to get to know you better through your word and through prayer. Please help us tonight to learn how to be better prayers. Father, we pray that we wouldn't do that just so that we can tick the box and say we're better at that now. But please help us to do that so that we can know and love you more and be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, prayer is a five-letter word, isn't it? And I can see you sitting in your chairs and you're probably counting up on your fingers, and you can probably make six. And you're thinking, what's he on about? Well, maths wasn't my strongest point, but prayer is a five-letter word. And it's spelt G-U-I-L-T. Guilt. If you're anything like me, that's what you think when you think of prayer. Guilt. I think when any talk or conversation or comment on prayer comes up, then every Christian in the house just starts to squirm a bit in their seat, don't they? We get very guilty when we think about prayer because we're such rubbish prayers. We're terrible at it. We don't do it very much, perhaps 5 minutes a day, if that's a pretty good day if we do it for that long. And when we do sit down and do it, well, our minds wander, don't they? We just can't concentrate. No, most of us are pretty bad at prayer. And when we meet somebody who's better at it than we are, or when we read about somebody who's better at it than we are, we get very guilty. When we hear about somebody, for example, like George Müller, now you may not have heard of him, but George Müller was a very famous man around in the 19th century who was well known for founding some orphanages, but he was also very well known for being a very godly man. And let me read you an excerpt from his autobiography. I am now, in 1864, waiting upon God for certain blessings for which I've daily besought him for 19 years and 6 months without one day's intermission. Still the full answer is not yet given concerning the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I've received many thousands of answers to prayer. I've also prayed daily, without intermission, for the conversion of other individuals about 10 years, for others 6 or 7 years, for others 4, 3, and 2 years, for others about 18 months, and still the answer is not yet granted. Yet I am daily continuing in prayer and expecting the answer. Now, I reckon that as I read that out, probably every Christian sitting here felt uncomfortable, felt guilty. But I also reckon that every Christian in here felt something else too. You probably felt the desire to pray like that. You probably thought, goodness, if only I could honestly write that sort of paragraph. We would love to pray like that, wouldn't we? We would love to be better prayers. Well, let me tell you, if you do have that desire to pray well, that's a really good thing to have. Because the New Testament, time and time again, encourages us to pray. Just in this little letter here to the Colossians, right at the end, Paul exhorts these Colossian Christians to pray. It's one of the last things he tells them to do, which must mean it's important. Now, to have that desire to pray is a good thing. Now, these Christians in Colossae, they were fairly new Christians, new converts. They were Gentiles, in other words, they were non-Jews. And they were facing some pretty tough opposition. They were facing people who were saying, well, yes, that's great, you've got Jesus, but you need a little bit more on top of Jesus to be a true Christian. You need Jesus plus something else to be properly one of God's people. That's the sort of opposition they were facing. And Paul wrote this letter to say that is absolute rubbish. Just as you received Christ as Lord, Paul says, continue in him. There's nothing new, if you like, in that sense, in the Christian life. But how do they continue in Christ? How do they? Well, amongst other encouragements that Paul gives them, he tells them to pray. He tells them to pray. But how should they pray? How should we pray? How do we transform our pretty pathetic 5-minute prayer lives into a prayer life like this of George Muller? Well, here in Colossians 4, Paul gives us his God-inspired advice on how we can change our prayer lives. And he gives us, first, the proper motive in our prayer, secondly, the proper attitude, and thirdly, the proper content of prayer. So we'll think about each of those three things in turn. First, the proper motive, and that is family membership. Family membership. Now, Colossians 4, 2-4, is actually part of a section that begins at 3, verse 12. So when we come to this section, we've got to keep 3, verse 12 in mind. Just have a quick look at that with me. I'm just going to read the very first bit. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let me read that again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And then comes a number of encouragements and pieces of advice from Paul, which all finish really in 4, verse 6. So as we come to 4, verses 2 to 4, we've got to keep that at the top of our minds. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Because that gives us the right motive for our prayers. It gives us the right motive. And motive is so important, isn't it? Now, as most of you know, I'm a medical doctor when I'm not preaching. And in my professional life, I get given various sorts of gifts from various different sorts of people. And the first group of people who give me gifts are patients. And that's lovely. They perhaps give me a bottle of wine at Christmas, perhaps a box of chocolates when they're discharged from the ward. And it's great. And I think their motive for that, I hope, is gratitude. They're sort of thanking me, you know, thank you for helping me. And it's lovely, and I receive the gift with great thanks. In fact, why don't you all give your doctor a gift this Christmas? I'm sure it will go down very well. The other group of people who tend to give me gifts, though, are drug reps. Now, I don't know if you've heard of this group of people. They're a completely different ball game. They work for drug companies, and they want me to prescribe their medicine so that their company makes money. And they perhaps give me a pen or a diary or something like that. It's a little gift to sort of butter me up. You know, so that I'll while I'm using their pen, I'll see the name of their drug and think, aha, maybe I should prescribe that. And I receive that gift in an entirely different way, because their motive is so different, isn't it? Their motive is to give it as a sweetener. And it's always a bit awkward, really, when you receive that sort of gift. Of course, I still accept it. But you accept it in a different way because the motive is different. And it's a bit like that with our prayer lives. The motive makes all the difference. A wrong motive displeases God. But a right motive, well, he's just glad and longing to answer our prayers. So what is the right motive to pray? Well, it's 3 verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. In other words, we're to remember that we are God's chosen people. We're not Christians by accident. If you're sitting here tonight trusting in Christ, you're not here by accident. God has chosen us to be his children, to be part of his family. He's taken the initiative through the death of his one and only son on our behalf, taking our sin on himself. We can call ourselves the people of God. And that means that we're holy. In other words, we're set apart for his use. That's all that word means. And we're dearly loved. Well, we must be dearly loved, mustn't we, if God has given his only son to bring us into his family. So the motive for our prayer is family membership. Now, for those of you who are married, let me ask you, why do you speak to your husband or wife? Why do you bother to make conversation with them? Well, I guess most of the time it's not going to be to get into their good books. I mean, some of the time it might be, but hopefully not all of the time. Most of the time it's not going to be because you feel guilty about something. Again, some of the time maybe, but hopefully not most of the time. No, most of the time it's because you love them, and because you're loved by them, your family. And that's why you speak to them. That's why you have a conversation with them. It's why you have a relationship with them. And it's like that for Christians in their relationship with God. We don't pray to get into God's good books. And I guess most of us sitting here will realise that's the case. I mean, how can our 5-minute rushed prayer at the beginning of the day ever earn favour with God? We're kidding ourselves, aren't we, if that's the case? And we're not to pray solely out of guilt. We're to pray because we love God, and more importantly, that He loved us and chose us to be a member of His family. It's a wonderful thought to spur us on in our prayer lives. So what does that look like day by day? Okay, we can pray with the right motive, that we're part of God's family. It's a wonderful thing. But what does that look like day to day? What will our prayer life look like as we pray with that right motive? Well, Paul moves on to that next as he deals with the right attitude. The right attitude. Now, Paul doesn't beat around the bush. In 4 verse 2, he gets right on in there. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says. Devote yourselves. So that's the first attitude, devotion. Now, we tend to use that word devotion in a slightly funny way, I think, in our culture. It's a slightly effeminate word, a slightly sort of feminine word, I think. So perhaps we'd use it of a woman who's devoted to her husband or partner. And it sort of has the feel that she sticks by him even though he's a complete idiot. It's that sort of feel, isn't it, devotion? And I think I'm right in saying you might call a perfume devotion. Yeah, that would work, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't call an aftershave devotion. You know, that just wouldn't work. It's got a slightly effeminate feel to it, slightly feminine feel. But the way the word devotion here is used in the Bible is not at all effeminate. It actually comes from the original word, which means strength. So what Paul is actually saying here is be strong in continuing to pray. Other Bible translations say continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think that perhaps gets the flavour of the word a bit better. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It's the sort of devotion that an athlete would have as she or he prepares for their Olympic bid. That sort of devoted training that they have to go through. It's the sort of devotion that Edmund Hillary would have had as he scaled Mount Everest to make that first attempt on the mountain. It's a strong stamina, perseverance, devotion. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Continue steadfastly. So what will that look like? What does it look like to have devoted prayer lives? Well, the great thing about this little book of Colossians is Paul himself gives us a fantastic model of the encouragements that he's giving us. And he gives us that model in chapter 1. So just have a flick back to chapter 1 with me. And look at chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And verse 3 says a similar thing, 1 verse 3, we always thank God. Just go back to Colossians 4. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that a devoted prayer life means constant prayer. A bit like what Rachel was saying earlier. A devoted prayer life means constant prayer. But just what does that mean? Let's unpack a bit what Paul is saying here. We can't physically pray 24 hours of the day, can we? I mean, I sleep at least 8 hours in the day, more if I had the chance, and I can't pray when I'm asleep. So I don't think what Paul is saying here is that we literally always, every second of the day, pray. And also, he can't always, every second of the day, be praying for the Colossians, because then he wouldn't be praying for anything else, would he? Now, I think what Paul means here is two things. I think he means that our reflex response to any situation should be to pray. And I think he also means that in any spare moment we have, we should pray. We should pray. So what does it mean to have prayer as a reflex response? Well, let me give you an example. If you're anything like me, in the morning you might pray for a few things, and then marvellously, God may answer some of those prayers during the day. And then I tend to think, wow, that's brilliant. Aren't I clever? That's happened. That's brilliant. That's really good. Or aren't I fortunate? I'm so lucky. That's really good. And I'll forget about God until the evening when perhaps I'll be thinking through the day. And I think, oh, well, actually, no, God answered that prayer, didn't he? And then, finally, I'll sit down and thank God for the answer to prayer that he's given me. Our reflex response is so rarely to pray. Our reflex response is to self-congratulate, isn't it? It certainly is mine. So I think what Paul is saying here is cultivate that reflex response to pray so that you can say we always thank God. Whatever situation we face, whatever blessing we get, our reflex response is to thank God, is to pray. So I think that's the first thing we're to cultivate, that reflex response to prayer, That's part of devoted prayer. And what does it mean to pray in any spare moment? Well, it means, doesn't it, to pray on your way to work or on your way to college. Perhaps if you drive, if you're stuck in a traffic jam, or if you're cycling, when you're cycling along the road. I think we should be praying in those sorts of situations. When we're waiting for the bus, when we're having a shower in the morning, when we get up, when we go to bed. In every situation, in every spare moment, we should be praying. And I don't know about you, but I tend to use these moments very badly. I spend them daydreaming, or I spend them worrying about the day ahead, or I spend them sort of going over a conversation that I've had with a friend, analysing it and always winning the argument. Now, it's okay to do some of these things, but why not pray as we do them? Why not use them as an opportunity to pray? So when we're worrying about our day ahead, why don't we pray about it? When we're running that conversation over in our head, why don't we pray for the person that we had that conversation with? Be devoted to prayer. Pray constantly. Continue steadfastly. So that's the first proper attitude. The second is to be watchful. Now, did you notice that in 4 verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to pray next to a window, you know, with a lovely view that you can watch things out of. That's not what it means at all. The sort of watching that Paul is talking about here is the sort of watching that a watchman does. And a watchman sits at the city gate, he guards it, he makes sure that the city is secure and safe. And Paul is talking about this sort of spiritual watchfulness, keeping guard on our spiritual lives, ensuring they are safe and centred on Christ. That's what he means by watchfulness. And again, we won't read it now, but if you read through his prayer in chapter 1, he's always praying that he and others would be growing in the knowledge of God, growing in their love of Jesus Christ. He's always keeping his focus on the Lord Jesus, making sure that he is growing and making sure other people are growing. That's what praying with watchfulness means. Keeping guard on our spiritual lives, making sure they're secure. So we shouldn't be a sort of precocious schoolboy in our prayers. We shouldn't sort of sit back and rest on our laurels and think, that's it. There's nothing more to learn as a Christian. I know it all. I've just got to get on with it now. No, not at all. We must pray anxious to know the Lord Jesus better. And we must pray anxious to serve him with our whole hearts more and more. We must be watchful in our prayers. But there's a third attitude as we pray, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In other words, our prayer life should be marked by a deep joy in knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As being, as 3 verse 12 says, one of his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We've got so much to be thankful to God for. Our prayer should be overflowing with thankfulness, like 1 verse 3. We always thank God. Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't have to be happy when we pray. That's a completely different thing. Now, my most productive prayer time is first thing in the morning, and if any of you were to ever see me then, you would be forgiven for thinking I'm not always very happy. I'm there with a sort of coffee in my right hand and sort of matchsticks, propping my eyes open, tousled hair, sticky eyes. I don't always look very happy, and in fact, I'm not very happy because I've only just got up. You don't have to be happy to pray, but you do need to be thankful. And Christians can be thankful in all situations. So sure, we can be thankful when things are going well for us, and that's great, and we should be thankful when things are going well for us. But we can also be thankful when we've just lost our job. We can also be thankful when a close relative has died. We can be thankful when we are profoundly sad. We're to be thankful in all situations. Our prayers are to be marked by that. Because even when we're profoundly sad, sometimes especially at those times, we know the truth of 3 verse 12, that we're God's chosen people, that we're holy and dearly loved. So pray with the deep joy of knowing that we're part of God's family. Now, if you don't know that joy, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't really know what he's talking about, I've never experienced that, or perhaps you did experience that, but you're just not experiencing it at the moment. Well, can I say that one of two things is probably happening? And the first happens to us all at points in our Christian lives, and it's when we forget what God has done for us. It's easy to do. We've got busy lives, and we just sort of get into the routine of being a Christian, don't we? We go to all the right meetings. But we forget, we start forgetting what God has done for us. We forget that he sent his only son to die for us. We forget that he's rescued us from the absolute tyranny of the Old Testament law. We forget that he's given us his word. And we forget that he's given us his life-giving spirit. What can I say if that is you? And as I say, it will be all of us at different points in our lives. Well, go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible and read for yourself the amazing things that God has done for us. And perhaps you, like me, need to start your prayer times in the morning by reading a bit of scripture that refocuses your mind on God. So if you just start praying for the first thing that comes into your mind, for me it'll be, oh, I hope that presentation goes well, or, you know, we don't start with that overflowing thankfulness that should be in our hearts when we meditate on what God has done for us. So that's the first thing that may be happening. The second thing, of course, is you may be here not being a believing Christian, and that's great that you're here. And keep coming and hearing what the Bible has to say to us all. Perhaps come along to ask and hear more of Jesus' claims. But can I say that at some point, I would really encourage you to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. Because only then can you know the joy of praying as one of God's people. Only then can you say that he has chosen me, I am part of his family, I am holy, and I'm dearly loved. Only then will your prayers be marked by joy and thankfulness. So let me encourage you to do that. So we've seen the right motive for prayer, haven't we? Family membership, responding to the love that God has shown to us. We've seen the right attitude for prayer, devotion, watchfulness, and thankfulness. But what should we pray for? I guess that's the next natural question, isn't it? Well, Paul moves on to that next, but I just want to encourage us one last time not to forget our motive and our attitude. Because throughout the Bible, the end never justifies the means. What I mean by that is our motives and our attitudes are just as important, if not more important, as the actions that spring from them. So let's make sure that we take time to get those things right. But let's move on to the third point, the proper content. The proper content. And that is clear gospel proclamation. Just look at verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So Paul here is encouraging us to pray for two aspects of gospel proclamation, isn't he? He's asking us to pray for the opportunity, and he's asking us to pray for the clarity of the message. And I can't really think of anything else to pray for that would help get the gospel out. It just about covers it, doesn't it, these two aspects of gospel proclamation. So Paul is saying to us, pray for the gospel to spread. That's what he's encouraging us to do, isn't it? Pray for the gospel to spread. Now, I don't know exactly what the Colossian Christians would have thought when they first read this, but I guess one of the things they may have thought is, well, we're just not worthy to be involved with this sort of task. After all, they were Gentiles, they were non-Jews, they're very recent converts, they've not been Christians for long. What possible role could they have in getting out the gospel to others? Well, Paul says they have a crucial role, and that role is prayer. They also have another role, which we'll be looking at next week, but they have a crucial role in prayer. Just look at Paul's prayer again in chapter 1, verse 6 this time. Paul's reminding the Colossians here that to be involved in gospel spread is indeed a great work. He says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul is reminding them that it is a great work to be involved with. But how can they be involved with it now? They can't be involved by being actual converts all over again, can they? They've been converted once, you don't get converted a second time. No, but they can be involved, according to chapter 4, by praying for new converts, by praying for gospel spread, for gospel growth, and by praying for the clarity of the message of the Lord Jesus. So maybe you're sitting here as a Christian thinking, well, you know, I'm not very involved, really, in worldwide mission. I'm not very involved in getting people to hear the gospel. You know, perhaps you don't have many non-Christian friends. Perhaps the non-Christian friends you do have just aren't interested. okay, you keep trying to witness, and I hope you do, and I'd encourage you to keep doing that, but there's just never any fruit. You know, how on earth can you impact the world for the gospel? Well, Paul says you have an absolutely crucial role. You see, if it's not for you or others like you, well, then the unreached people of this world will never hear the gospel. And if it's not for you and others like you, those in our own country who've barely heard of the name of Jesus, let alone understood the cross, well, they won't understand and hear the gospel. And if it's not for you and others like you, well, God's kingdom will stop growing. It will stop growing. And why is that? Why is our role so crucial? Well, it's not because we all have to go and be missionaries in Outer Mongolia, although we do need missionaries in Outer Mongolia, so if you want to go, please go. But we're not all called to do that. What we are all called to do, without exception though, is to pray. Is to pray for the spread of the gospel. Because, you know, God in his wisdom chooses to act as a result of our prayers. It's an amazing thing that he does that. It's very kind that he does that, because he then involves us directly in this great work of bringing people out of darkness and into the glorious light of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, I remember hearing a story of the evangelist John Chapman, who some of you here will know. He's an Australian, and he decided to pray for the country of Albania. This is years ago, and he prayed pretty consistently. I don't think he prayed every day, but fairly consistently, that the gospel would grow in Albania. I don't know why he chose Albania. I guess it begins with an A, doesn't it? So maybe it's the first country he found. But he prayed for gospel growth in Albania. And one day he heard the news that the oppressive regime in Albania was falling, and that the gospel was making great strides in that country, and many people were being converted. And you know what he did? He picked up the phone and he phoned a good friend of his. And he said, I don't know the exact words that he said, but he basically said he was responsible for the gospel growing in Albania. But you know, he's right. I mean, you laugh, and you're right to laugh. But he's right, isn't he, on one level? Because God is responding to his prayers graciously. Now, it is God's work, don't get me wrong, it is God's work to get out his word to the world. We can't claim all the credit. But he does graciously and lovingly involve us. And when John Chapman was talking to his friend, he was beside himself with excitement and joy. And we can be involved in that work too, by praying for gospel spread. And in his faithfulness, God will act in response to our prayers. So whatever else we pray for, and don't get me wrong, it shouldn't be the sole content of our prayers, the spread of the word in the world. We can pray for whatever we want, really. It is a relationship, as Rachel said. Another verse in the Bible says, cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. So we're to share all our burdens, really, with the Lord in prayer. But whatever else we pray for, we must be praying for the gospel to reach the world, because that is the real heartbeat of God, to see a people saved for himself from all nations. So to finish off then, how do we convert our prayer lives from that pathetic 5-minute thing that we have twice a week to the sort of prayer life that George Muller has, or the sort of prayer life that the Apostle Paul has here? Well, we have to get our motive right, don't we? We have to respond to the gracious love that God has shown to us in bringing us into his family. We have to get our attitude right. We're to pray with devotion, with steadfastness, with thankfulness overflowing in our hearts. And we're to pray with the right content. We're to pray for those things that God wants, and we know that he wants the spread of his word in the world. We know that God wants to see a people saved from facing a prospect of eternity in hell, to facing the prospect of a wonderful eternity in a glorious relationship in the new creation. So let's be praying for those things. Without further ado, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that we can approach you knowing your utter holiness. We thank you for opening that way through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus. We acknowledge that we don't deserve that at all, Lord, but we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for calling us to be one of your people. Please help us to be better prayers. Lord, we long to get to know you better through prayer. Please teach us what it means to be devoted to prayer. Please may we pray out of that motive as being one of your family. And we pray that all our prayers would be in line with your will. Help us to be gospel-minded people who long to see people from all nations bowing the knee to you and worshipping your dear Son. So we pray for this week ahead that we would long to sit down for longer to pray prayers that bring glory to your name. Amen.